Well, we are continuing our look at the parable of the prodigal son. And so I'd encourage you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, we call it the parable of the prodigal son, but as we saw last week, this parable really is about two sons. In fact, the parable begins in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. And we've looked at the younger son and his leaving the father and coming back to the father. And last week we looked at the older son. And this week we're going to again look at this older son, this elder brother. Now, if you haven't found your way there, or if you have, let me just remind you briefly of the background. The younger son has come to his father and he has asked his father for his share of the inheritance. And then he takes that money and he goes to a distant country and he squanders it in sinful living. And he finally comes to his senses and he comes back home to his father. And to everyone's surprise, I think even to the surprise of the younger son, the father receives the younger son, welcomes him home, and then he restores him to the family as a son. And not only that, he throws this huge celebration where all these people are invited and they're singing and there's dancing and there's feasting. And here at the end of this parable, we see how the elder brother responds to this treatment. And so with that background in mind, let's stand together out of love and reverence for God's word. And I'll be reading in Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through the end of the chapter as we see how this older son responds. These are the words of God. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you now as our great prophet, and we ask that you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would hear you speak to us this morning. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, whenever we looked at the older brother, we saw this kind of shocking conclusion to the parable, and that is the message that Jesus communicates, which is that there's really two ways to be lost. There's two ways to be lost. There's two ways to avoid Jesus as your Savior. And one way, the obvious way, is the younger brother way, right? Everybody knows the younger brother is lost. He knows that he's lost. He wakes up in the pig pen. He's broke. He's covered in slop. So all of us can look at the younger brother and we can point at that and say, yeah, that's sin. He's lost. But the shocking thing that Jesus communicates with this parable is that there is another way to be lost. And that's the way that the older brother is lost. The older brother is just as lost as the younger brother is. And the reason this is shocking is because outwardly, the younger brother and the older brother couldn't be any different. The older brother was the good son. He was the one who was responsible. He was the one who worked hard. He was the one who obeyed. He was the one who stayed home. And yet Jesus says, both sons are equally lost. And the reason the older son, the reason the elder brother is lost, is not in spite of his goodness, but it's because of his goodness. Because what he's doing is trusting in his goodness. If we were to put it in our kind of Christian lingo today, he believes in works righteousness, salvation by works. He's trusting in his goodness. He says, because I'm good, I deserve all these things. The same way we do with God. God, because I'm good, I deserve fill in the blank. And this elder brother lostness is actually more serious than the younger brother lostness. And the reason I say that is because, like I said, everybody can see that the younger brother is lost. The younger brother can see that he's lost. But with the elder brother, it's not as obvious, is it? It's much more subtle. The elder brother doesn't even know he's lost. And that's why it's so dangerous. Because he doesn't even recognize his lostness. And so that's why we're going to focus again looking at this older brother. And I want to ask this question. How can we discern an elder brother spirit? How can we discern an elder brother spirit in our hearts? And I think there's four symptoms in this passage that will help us in discerning an elder brother spirit. And as I've mentioned before, I'm really indebted to Tim Keller and his book, Prodigal God, and the insights that he gives, not just to this parable in general, but especially to the older brother. And I'm, like I said, very indebted to him, particularly in this message. But there's four symptoms here that I want us to look at in helping us discern an elder brother spirit. The first symptom is this: anger over life's circumstances. Anger over life's circumstances. That's the first symptom. The elder brother was angry. Look at verse 28. What's his response to this celebration? But he was angry and refused to go in. Anger over life's circumstances is the first symptom of an elder brother's spirit. Now, anger, we saw last week, is this strong feeling of being upset over a perceived wrong or injustice. Anger looks at something and says, that's not right. That's not fair, and something should be done about it. The elder brother here is angry. He looks at this celebration that's going on and he says, that's not right. That's not fair. I disagree with what's going on here. I want everyone to know it. And so he refuses to go in. He was angry. And this anger is the first symptom of an elder brother spirit. And I want to ask the question, where does this anger in an elder brother, where does this anger come from? How is anger over life's circumstances related to an elder brother spirit? To paraphrase Tim Keller, he says that elder brothers believe that if they live a good life, they should get a good life. Elder brothers believe, if I live a good life, I should get a good life. Their relationship with God is one that's based on works. It's an agreement. It's an arrangement. They reason like this. If I do what I'm supposed to do, if I follow the rules, if I obey God, then God owes me. If I do my part, then I deserve a good life. I deserve a comfortable life. I deserve a long life. I deserve a loving spouse. I deserve upstanding children. I deserve a well-paying job. I deserve a nice house in a good neighborhood. I deserve a good car, or maybe two cars. I deserve a vacation home. I deserve a Christmas bonus. I deserve to live a good, comfortable life. And, oh, yeah, I get to go to heaven when I die at the good old age of 110. God, that's your end of the bargain. Okay, I'll be a good person. I'll do that for you. But then you do all these things for me, and then we'll get along okay. That's the relationship that elder brothers have with God. It comes from a heart of entitlement. But what happens when things don't go okay? What happens when God doesn't follow through on his end of the bargain? What happens when the spouse leaves? What happens when the children disappoint? What happens when the promotion never comes? What happens when the vacation home is destroyed? What happens when the doctor says, "I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do"? What happens to the elder brother? He doesn't just become sad, he becomes angry. God, this isn't right. This isn't fair. You owe me. He feels entitled, and he's angry because he's not getting what he feels like he's entitled to get. Now, this anger is usually expressed in one of two ways. It could be anger with God, and that's true, especially if the elder brother feels like he's been living up to the standards. Look, I've been doing my part. I've been fulfilling my end of the bargain. So, God, you owe me. Why isn't things working out for me? So he can be angry with God, but also he can be angry with himself, especially if he realizes that he hasn't been living up to his standards. And then he can become furious with himself, not because he's grieved God, but because he's tarnished his otherwise good record. So it can be anger with God or anger with yourself. You see, elder brothers are characterized by anger. Why? Because they obey God to get things. Their relationship with God is a means to an end. It's a means to get what they really want, which isn't God. It's not a deeper relationship with God, but it's rather a good long life and a place in heaven. And so when things go wrong, they become angry. And this anger is the first symptom of an elder brother spirit, as we see in this parable. Now let's look at the second symptom of an elder brother spirit. And that is a feeling of superiority over others. It's pride. Feeling of superiority over others. Look at verses 29 and 30. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." This elder brother here is proud. And we saw last week, pride is not just thinking highly of yourself. It's thinking lowly of other people. It's feeling superior to others. And this elder brother here is proud. In verse 29, he refers to his record. "Look, I've never done anything wrong. I've never disobeyed your command." And then not only that, but he looks down on his brother in verse 30. When this son of yours came home. You see, he feels superior to his younger brother. And this is the second symptom of an elder brother spirit, feeling superior to others. Now, we know that pride isn't just an elder brother problem. It's an every brother problem, right? Pride is one of those root sins that's deep within the heart of every human being. It's the sin that makes us say, you know what, the world would just be a better place if there was more of me and less of you, right? It works its way out in our culture in all kinds of ways. Racism is from that sin of pride. Classism, 99 cent versus the 1%, 53% versus the 47%, conservative versus liberal. The world would just be a better place if you weren't in it. And it was just people like me. So pride is one of these prevalent sins. It's in the heart of every human being. But what does it look like in an elder brother? What's elder brother pride look like? I want to suggest two ways briefly. There's, first of all, a religious element to it. There's a religious pride. Elder brothers feel superior to others. And so they even use their religion as an occasion for pride. They become very critical and judgmental of other Christians. They look down on other Christians who haven't arrived, in quotation marks, like they have. Now, I want to be careful here because it's one thing to have strong convictions. And I would imagine we all, as Christians, have firm convictions, strong convictions about certain truths of Scripture. But there's another thing to have pride. It's one thing to have firm convictions. It's another thing to have religious pride. How can you tell the difference? Let me give you a couple questions to ask yourself. Do you hold your convictions or do you wield your convictions? You get the distinction there? Do you hold your distinctions or do you wield your distinctions? Do you hold your convictions as your way of sincerely worshiping God and serving God in humility as you believe Scripture teaches? Or do you use your convictions as a way to beat up on other gospel-believing Christians? That's one question. Here's another question you can ask yourself. Are you able to see any good in another Christian? Are you able to see any good in another church? Can you find evidence of God's blessing in that person or in that church? Are there things that you can learn from that Christian? Are there things you can learn from that church? Or are you 100% right and they 100% wrong? Here's another question. Regardless of their differences, if they are a Christian, are you able to sincerely welcome them and love them as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ? Paul says in Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now that statement comes at the end of a chapter and almost a half of Paul's challenging this church at Rome because they had these kind of divisions between Christians. There were some who were stronger Christians and some who were weaker, some who were more mature, some who were less mature, and they were fighting with one another. And Paul concludes his exhortations to this church this way, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Are you able to welcome those whom Christ has welcomed? Those for whom Christ has died? Those are some helpful ways to discern whether you have firm convictions or whether you have religious pride. And that's the first way this elder brother pride works itself out. There's a second way, I said, not just religious pride, but there's also a harsh, unforgiving spirit. A harsh, unforgiving spirit. Because elder brothers feel superior to other Christians, they're harsh and they're unforgiving. And that makes sense, doesn't it? When elder brothers see a Christian sin, they think, I would never do anything like that. How could they do that? I would never do that. You see, elder brothers don't see themselves like those sinners over there. And how different does God teach us to think in His Word? For example, the Apostle Paul. Think of the Apostle Paul, how righteous he was, how holy he was. And yet here's what he says in 1 Timothy 1:15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This man who literally laid down his life for Jesus Christ and for the gospel and for the church, who labored day and night, who suffered more than any of us could imagine, he thinks of himself as the chief of sinners. He doesn't see sinners as those people over there. He says, no, I'm part of that group. He's a sinner saved by grace, but he's a sinner. No religious pride there. You see, elder brothers don't see themselves as sinners saved by grace, and so they're harsh and unforgiving. And if someone sins against an elder brother, they feel like their moral record gives them the right to punish the other person, either withholding forgiveness, or if the elder brother does forgive, they remind the other person of that over and over again. You know, don't you see how good I am that I forgave you? Don't you see how good I am that I'm willing to put up with someone like you? They're not able to forgive and forget because of that pride. So elder brothers view themselves as good, as moral, even as religious, and so consequently they feel superior to other people. And that's the second symptom of an elder brother spirit. Y'all look like y'all need to tuck your toes in a little bit. I might be stepping on them. God stepped on mine all week, so you're not getting out of it that easy. Third symptom of an elder brother spirit, slavish service to God. Slavish service to God. Verse 29a, listen to the way the older brother, the older son, talks to his father. He answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you." Literally, "these many years I've been slaving for you." The elder brother in this parable views himself as a slave, as someone who's just been grinding it out day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, laboring, slaving for his old man. Elder brothers serve God not because they love God, not because they delight in God, not because they're amazed at God's grace and they want to live a life of gratitude and thankfulness. Elder brothers serve God primarily as slaves. And their chief motivation, just like a slave, is fear of punishment. They want to do just enough to avoid God's punishment. So an elder brother spirit is characterized by this slavish service to God. It's a joyless service. It's obedience to God, but it's not from the heart. There's no gratitude or thankfulness. It's just joyless drudgery all the way down. It's a joyless service. But God wants more for His people. We know that. Psalm 100, verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness." 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves" what? "A cheerful giver." Now, does this mean that we should not obey God if we don't feel like it? Absolutely not. We must obey God. That's our duty as creatures. That's our duty as redeemed creatures. But in the heart of a Christian, it's a sweet duty. It's a delightful duty. It's a joyful service. Now, does that mean Christians always feel joy? Absolutely not. I mean, we know that. But in the heart of a Christian, we recognize that that's not God's ideal for us. We grieve over the fact that we don't serve the Lord with gladness. And so we come to God and we confess that to God. We ask Him to change our hearts and we give ourselves to serve Him even while we wait on Him to change our hearts and give us that fruit of the Spirit. So it's a joyless service that we see in elder brothers. It's also a fear-based service. One of the things that characterizes a slave's service is fear of punishment. That's why slaves obey their masters. They don't want to be punished. And elder brothers serve God in the same way. It's out of a fear of punishment. They do just enough so that God won't punish them in this life or send them to hell in the next. And this isn't what God wants for His people. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:17. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." You see, God wants us to have confidence for the day of judgment, not fear. He goes on to say in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Now, there's a godly fear that pleases God, but this isn't the kind of fear we're talking about. This fear comes from a heart that is focused on self, whose only motivation is to avoid punishment. And that's not what God wants for his people. Now, the question you may ask is, look, does this really matter? I mean, doesn't God just want our service? Does he really care about how we feel about it? I mean, isn't it enough for us to just do the things that God wants us to do? Do we have to feel a certain way about it? Do we have to enjoy it and delight in it? And the answer is, God doesn't. First of all, he doesn't need our service. We need to be clear on that, Christians. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Our God doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needs anything. He doesn't need your service. And he doesn't really want your service as much as he wants your heart. And that's what we need to remember. Yes, it's important how we feel about our service to our God. Because God doesn't just want us to do things for him. He wants us to love him and enjoy him and delight in him. You see, elder brothers don't serve God because they love God or delight in God. Their service is joyless and it's fear-based. It's a slavish service. Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew 15:7. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" God doesn't just want us to approach him with our lips. He wants us to draw near to him with our hearts and to serve him with gladness. So this slavish service to God is the third symptom. Now let's look at this fourth symptom of an elder brother spirit, and that is a lack of assurance of God's love. A lack of assurance of God's love. That's the fourth symptom. The elder brother here is not convinced that his father loves him. And so that's why he answers the way he does in verse 29. "Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." The elder brother here doesn't believe that his father truly loves him. I think that's why the father has to comfort him the way he does in verse 31. He says, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours." But you see, elder brothers perpetually lack assurance of God's love. Now, why is that? Think about it. As long as you're trying to earn your salvation, you can never be sure that you've done enough for God. You can never be sure that God loves you and that God accepts you. Now, all of us struggle with this occasionally, but with elder brothers, it's a perpetual struggle. So, is this a struggle you have? Let me ask you two questions as sort of diagnostic questions to see if you struggle with this persistent lack of assurance. First question, does criticism devastate you? Does criticism devastate you? Now, all of us feel hurt when someone criticizes us. That's not what I'm talking about. Does it devastate you? Does it crush you? If so, then the reason, very likely, is because you are not convinced of God's love for you and his acceptance of you. You may affirm it intellectually, but it doesn't have any real power in your life. Because if you lack assurance of God's love for you, if you lack assurance of God's acceptance of you, then you're going to need the approval and acceptance of other people to make you feel valuable. And when they don't give that to you, or when they criticize you, it doesn't just hurt, it devastates. You see, because elder brothers feel like they have to earn their salvation, they perpetually lack assurance of God's love, which means that criticism devastates them. Now, here's the second question. Do you have irresolvable guilt whenever you sin? Do you feel irresolvable guilt whenever you sin? Now, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and that's a good thing. because it's meant to cause us to grieve over our sin, to hate our sin, to repent of it, and then turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for cleansing. What I'm talking about here is irresolvable guilt. Even after you repent, your conscience still torments you about your sin. Why is that happening? Well, the likely reason it's happening is that for elder brothers, even their repentance has to measure up. Because they're trying to earn their salvation, for an elder brother, even their repentance has to be perfect. For an elder brother, repentance isn't just, it's not having a broken heart before God, it's just one more thing I have to do. It's one more good work I have to do, and do that perfectly in order to get God's forgiveness and love. You see, because elder brothers are trying to earn their salvation, they perpetually lack assurance of God's love, which means that they have irresolvable guilt whenever they sin. They're insecure. They don't ever know if God loves them. And that's the fourth symptom of an elder brother spirit. So now in conclusion, we've looked at these four symptoms of an elder brother spirit. Anger over life's circumstances, a feeling of superiority over other people, slavish service to God, a lack of assurance of God's love. Now I want to ask the question, who needs to hear this? Who needs to hear this message? Well, first of all, elder brothers need to hear this message. Why? Elder brothers need to hear this message because elder brothers think that everything's okay. They view themselves as good, and so they don't come to Jesus Christ for salvation. To paraphrase Tim Keller, elder brothers may view Jesus as their helper, their example, or even their inspiration. But Jesus is not their Savior. They're serving as their own saviors. That's why there's two ways to avoid Jesus. Younger brothers avoid Jesus by turning their backs and running away. Older brothers avoid Jesus by trying to walk around Him to get to God and get to salvation. But Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but through Me. Which means that if you come to Jesus Christ, one of the things you have to do is recognize that you need Jesus Christ. You have to recognize that you're a sinner, and your only hope is through Him and clothed in Him and His righteousness and His perfection. That whatever I can do in this life, whatever works I can do in this life, are nothing but filthy rags before God. So elder brothers need to hear this message. Younger brothers need to hear this message. The ones who flee from the Father's house and go to the distant country and squander all the money in sinful living. Younger brothers need to hear this message. Why? Because when younger brothers think about Christianity, what they think about is elder brothers. They think Christianity is about being good. It's about following the rules. It's about cleaning up your life and serving God. And they reject that, thinking that they've rejected the gospel. But friends, they've never understood the gospel, because that's not the gospel. Or they've grown up in churches that are filled with other elder brothers. And so when they come of age, they walk away, and they say, I've had enough of that Christianity. But friends, they've never known true Christianity. They've never known the gospel. They've just known what it's like to be around a bunch of self-righteous, pompous elder brothers. And so younger brothers need to hear this message, that what you think about as Christianity, this do-goodism, this religious moralism, this pull yourself up by your bootstraps and save yourself kind of teaching, that's not the gospel, and that's not Christianity. The gospel says that we are much more sinful than we can possibly imagine, but that Christ's grace is much more powerful than we dare believe. The gospel says that there is no good thing you can do to save yourself. All we can do is reach out with the empty hand of faith and cling to Jesus Christ, like that woman who reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And friends, His righteousness, His perfection, His sacrifice, His works are what saves you and me. Nothing we do. Now, does that mean good works aren't important? Of course not. We do good works, but we do good works not in order to be saved. We do good works, friends, because we are saved. And we're filled with joy and we're filled with gratitude. And we want to live a life that shows that. And so younger brothers need to hear this. There's a third group that needs to hear this, and we'll close with this. Those who are elder brother-ish need to hear this. Not an elder brother, not a younger brother, but someone who's kind of elder brother-ish. There's many true Christians, many who are born again, who are elder brother-ish. Meaning that they haven't really fully grasped the gospel and all of its implications. The gospel hasn't really transformed the way they view everything, the way they view themselves and the way they view God and the way they view other people and the way they view salvation itself. And the danger for us as a church is that's the place we're likely to drift. That's our default drift, is to go to this elder brother-ish mentality. To forget the gospel, to forget that we're saved by Jesus Christ alone, and we start thinking, you know what? Maybe I can contribute to my salvation. Maybe I can add some of my measly works to this perfect work of Jesus Christ. And we can become elder brother-ish. And then we can start to become angry and proud and self-righteous. So those are the people that need to hear that message. Well, what if you discern with these four sentences we looked at, you discern, I have an elder brother spirit, or I have an elder brother-ish spirit. What do I do? And the answer is this. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified for your sins. That's the response. And if you truly look to Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified for your sins, if you truly grasp that and you understand what happened there on that cross, two things are going to happen. The first thing is this. You're going to see that your sins are so horrible that it took nothing less than the Son of God to pay the penalty for your sins. Friends, if that doesn't destroy any kind of pride we might have in our moral records, nothing else will. But whenever we see that my sins are so bad, it took the death of the Son of God to pay the penalty for them, that roots out pride real quick. And that's the first thing that it does. It shows us that all of us need a Savior. There's another thing it does. It shows us not just the holiness and the justice of God, it shows us the love of God. We see God's love for us at the cross, and this love is what draws us in. And then we can start to care more about a relationship with God than we do about getting things from God. And so we don't become angry when things don't go right in our life. We stop feeling superior to other people because we realize that we too are just sinners saved by grace. Our service becomes transformed because we're not serving God out of this joyless drudgery, but our service now is transformed into joyful service, glad service, because we realize I've been redeemed, I've been saved, God loves me, He accepts me, and now I want to live a life of gratitude for Him. As we behold Christ on the cross for us and we see God's love for us, it convinces us of His love for us. We won't lack assurance of God's love, but we'll know if this God did this for me, this God loves me. And whatever my flesh tells me, whatever the world tells me, whatever Satan tells me to be the case, I know that this is the truth, that God loves me. So the message of this parable is that no matter where we're at, no matter what version of lostness you may be in or have been in or anybody may be in, the solution is found in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus calls younger brothers to turn away from their sin and their rebellion and their reckless living and to turn to Him and put their trust in Him alone for salvation. But Jesus also calls to older brothers, and He tells them to put down their moral record, put down their trust in themselves and their goodness, to come to Him alone for salvation. He calls all of us to come to Him and trust Him as our Savior. Let's pray now. Pray to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so easy for us to forget the gospel. It's so easy for us to drift into thinking that we are saved by our goodness. And then our foolish hearts move us to trust in that goodness. Lord God, we pray that You would renew our minds according to Your word, according to Your gospel. And we pray that You would work within us the grace to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as He's freely offered to us in the gospel. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.